We also find Hebrews chapter 12. We shall be considering verses 3 and 4, which will be to consider him. So we'll be considering, consider him. Excuse my amusement, I'm replying a word then. But before we do anything, let's just pray and ask for Father's help. Father, it's been a lovely day in your presence, in fellowship with your people. And if you come to the close of the day, in a sense, it would be very easy for us to switch off and let silence overtake us. We ask and pray by your Spirit's help and strength. We will make one last effort to appear before you to receive a blessing. And we pray for your strength and your enabling Holy Spirit to take away dullness and silence and thrill our hearts with your word, dear Father. Feed us. Feed us with the bread of heaven, manna from above. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Hebrews 12, we've been considering verses 3 and 4. So we'll read from verse 1 just so that we can get the sweep of the thought process here. And as we can recall in chapter 11, we have the Saints Hall of Fame there. We listed all the people who God recalls in his word as being worthy examples of faith, and that we saw was astonishing. Consider some of the characters that are listed there, but we were encouraged by the thought that God lists all saints and he only remembers the good stuff, he doesn't remember the bad stuff. It is all buried and done away with. And so the writer says in verse 1 of Hebrews 12, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a huge crowd of witnesses to the life of faith, let us strip off every weight that slows us down, especially the sin that so easily trips us up. And let us run with endurance the race God has set before us. We do this by keeping our eyes on Jesus, the champion who initiates and perfects our faith, who, because of the joy awaiting him, endured the cross, disregarding its shame. Now he is seated in a place of honour beside God's throne. Think of all the hostility he endured from sinful people, then you won't become weary and give up. After all, you have not yet given your lives in your struggle against sin. In verse 1, as we've just read, the writer has borrowed an illustration from the Greek games, namely the marathon. He particularly emphasises the points in verse 1 of patience and endurance in running the Christian race of faith against all odds. But here in verses 3 and 4, we have more than just a repetition of this theme. The writer is now not only telling the believers to keep focused on the captain, the goal, the finishing line, if you like, the author and finisher of their faith. He's telling them not just to look to him, but whilst you're running, to ponder him, to think about him, to study him. That way we will keep focused, because our minds, our desires, we're easily distracted, we're easily going to drift off in all directions. When I first had my operation for my triple heart bypass, I was encouraged to go to gym, which I kept up for quite some time. I found it slightly boring, but it was necessary. But it's interesting that they recognise that you need to keep occupied the line, otherwise it's going to drift. So there's all television screens up, there's a lot of a tripe on it, but nonetheless, The idea is here, there's three original streams, so the while you're plugging away, pounding away, boring, 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 you can entertain your mind whilst you're running. Other people have clever devices which they stuck in their ears and stuck in their machines and goodness knows what that was doing. But anyway, it was designed, so as to speak, while they were running, to stop their minds wandering. And in a sense, this is what the writer to Hebrews is doing now. The object of the exercise in the gym was to get fit. I could see the goal at the end of it, but I needed something to keep me occupied, otherwise I was just going to go, oh, you know, this is so boring, you know, give up. Well, I did up for a while, but not for a few years. But, you know, I just couldn't see the point in this, I'm not so comfortable. The mind easily wandered. Of course, I had to find the other machine that was looking at something decent on the television. I didn't want to see the other trash. We need to find something decent to keep our minds focused on while we're running. So we're focusing on him, and the reason and how we do this without wandering and going off in all directions is to, at each step, while we're pounding away, hour by hour, day by day, as far as it's possible to have our minds pondering Christ, to consider him. Now, I think we'll agree with that in principle, but doing it is darn hard, isn't it? Because you know what we're like. That silly little sheep we saw this morning will go off in all directions, you know. Satan's only got to dangle some sweets and you're off. Or in my case, dangle a carrot and I'm off. That's what we're like, isn't it? And I can just imagine sometimes, and I don't want to be irreverent when I say this, but you know, God rolling his eyes and he's saying, what are you like? There you go, it is silly little sheep. And he has to come on. So we need to consider him. That's what it means to be focused. Yeah, we agree in principle, you've got to be focused on it. You've got to think about the cross and heaven and where we're headed. But on a day-to-day basis, while you're yomping or whatever it is they're doing in the Paris, you've got to have your mind focused, disciplined, to ponder Christ. There's no magic solution to this Christian life. And if anyone tells you there is, they're telling you a pack of lies. Okay, tick the boxes, do this, let go, do this, and it'll all just waft over. No, it won't. No, it won't. So the writer is now not only telling the believers to keep focused on their captain who's ahead, the finish of that hope, the finishing line, the goal. He's telling them not just to look to him, but at every step, every process of hurdles, if you like, around the track, keep your mind fixed, pondering Christ, thinking about him, consider him. The NLT translation is okay, there's nothing wrong with it. Think of all the hostility he endured. It's implying that we are to think about him. But for convenience, I'm just going to run with the ESV translation, which is consider him. Okay, consider him. Think about him. So first, as we saw in verse 1, to lay aside every weight of sin that clings and slows us down, we need to focus and focus on the goal and look trustfully to Jesus, where we're headed, and for the end result. Yeah, I know, as you said, hard to do, but that's what we're going to do. But then it goes even deeper than that, to actually, as I've just pointed out, to run with endurance, with spiritual stamina, and keep going. That requires drill practice, training. That requires you to turn out on the parade ground. I'm using a lot of military analogies here. That's what you're doing in a sense when you're here on Sunday, when you're here on Wednesday, when you're at home or wherever it is with your Bible. You are turning out for training as you are being disciplined and instructed in the things of God. That's where you're going to get your spiritual stamina from. That's where you're going to get your spiritual water bottle and your oxygen from to carry on the marathon running. That's where you're going to find inspiration to be consistent and not to waver in our race of faith. But then, how we manage to occupy that space hour by hour every day, and this is really now we're dreaming this down right now, we need to, with the Spirit's help, with the aid of Scripture particularly, thoughtfully and consciously consider the Lord Jesus constantly, persistently as we run. There's a little phrase I just wanted to turn to, 2 Corinthians 10 verse 5, which is helpful in this context. Now, I don't want to be accused of twisting scripture here, because I'm going to give you the ESV translation in a moment. Again, this is not wrong. It's designed for the man in the street to make it understandable. This is fine. He's talking about obstacles and arguments that are thrown at us by unbelievers. So the apostle says, we destroy every proud obstacle that keeps people from knowing God. We capture their rebellious thoughts and teach them to obey Christ. Now the NLT translators there have made a decision that this applies solely and peculiarly to unbelievers. But actually what the original says, and I'm not criticising NLT for that, the actual word-for-word translation is, we take every thought captive to obey Christ. And I think you would agree that expands it a little bit more to include believers too. So I'm going to cheat here and take the ESV translation, you'll excuse me. Because I want you to see that this process of pondering and considering Christ means an hourly, a daily effort to bring every thought captive to obey Christ. When I feel and think wandering off, I've got to bring it back. How's this going to help me in my relationship with Christ? It's not. Cut it loose. Is this going to help my consideration and thoughts about Christ to keep me running and focused? Yes, it is. Okay, I'll take this on board. Now, I know that sounds a rather cumbersome process, but it's done in milliseconds, isn't it? Now, this isn't easy. So we've got to pray about this before we start the day. Lord, today, help me to bring every thought captive to obey Christ. You see that? That is considering Him. So when I have lustful thoughts, unhelpful thoughts, destructive thoughts, be in whatever context, especially in relation to other believers, I've got to arrest that thought and those words before they come out, and I've got to bring every thought captive to obey Christ. Before I start mouthing off other believers, I've got to change myself, and the Holy Spirit should be prompting us with this. Is this going to help them? It might make you feel good, you know, giving vent to your spleen, but actually it's not going to help you, because it's going to give you a bitter spirit, and that's going to fracture the fellowship between you and me. And it is most certainly not going to help them. Yes, I know that irritating. I had to die for them. Think about that for a minute. But I love them as much as I love you. That's just an example. You can put it in any context you like, okay? When you're witnessing, we can spend all day scoring points with unbelievers with clever points, but that's not going to win them over to Christ. Before I say these smart aleck comments, is it, oh, I'm going to bring this thought to Christ. Is this going to win you Christ? No, it's not. I'll do something different. I'll say something different. Or I'll say nothing at all, actually, if that's the case. I bring the thoughts captive to obey Christ. This is, dare I use the word, the trick, the process of considering him. So I might say a little phrase in 2 Corinthians 10:5, and it's a little more expansive in a word for word translation because it equally applies to believers as well. I'm taking that meaning. Okay? So use it. Use it. Arrest those thoughts. Examine those thoughts. If we are to consider him to enable us to run with endurance and to keep our eyes focused, every plodding step of the way we are to consider him, and we do that by bringing every thought captive. Now I've just given you the second point, I've practically finished the sermon, but never mind. If I repeat myself, you'll forgive me. And I'm confessing that before I say it, so you don't have to turn about afterwards, alright? So, that's a process which means, in a theological Holy Spirit context, that self has got to die, isn't it? Instead of getting expression, instead of being self-centric all the time, I'm not saying you become a robot, you don't. God doesn't have robots. He has blood-bought adopted children. But it means we're less self-centric and we're more Christ-centric because we're arresting those thoughts with the Holy Spirit's help, and that's what he's there for. You know you're about to say it, you're not about to do it because the Holy Spirit just brought it to your attention. Else you'd just say it without a thought, wouldn't you? That's the training. That's what the training's for. You think about it and you take note of it. It's coming. Boy, am I going to get them what for? And the Holy Spirit says, Bring every thought captive. Bring every emotion captive. That way, we will enhance and improve the process of considering him. Okay, let's get down to a little bit more practicality, so that we've had some already. Let's look at the why of considering, shall we? If you're ever tempted to think that it's all too much, and let's face it, we all do that sometimes, don't we? I get on Sunday night and I think, what on earth am I doing here? You know, what am I doing? They go home Sunday mornings unchanged. They go home Sunday afternoons if they're still awake at the end of the sermon. What difference does it make? What am I doing? It's all too much. And you have the same issues, although you're not preaching, living for Christ, being different, swimming against the tide, putting up with all the agitation and irritation that the world throws at you. In their own country at the moment, they seem to be working overtime with that process, don't they? In the devil's hands. But when I think it's all too much, when we think it's all too much, we need to particularly consider him who was hounded and persecuted as none other ever was. Do you think you're having a tough time? You look at what the Son of God had to put up with. Deliberately misinterpreted, deliberately opposed, deliberate unbelief, deliberate stupidity, deliberate self-satisfaction. Where's the next meal packet going to come from? So if you want an incentive to self-denial in order to bring every thought under control to obey Christ, so that you can carry on considering him. If you need an incentive, we need to constantly consider your great leader, your captain, your saviour, and remember how much he laid aside and had to strip off in a psychological and spiritual sense. He agreed to become a man, a human being, to do this for you. He had to consider Father and what was pleasing to him, because what was pleasing to Father was pleasing to him. Now that begs the question of me. Is what pleasing is pleasing to Jesus, is that pleasing to me? Well, that brings you back to your relationship, doesn't it? We need to just look at a couple of scriptures. 2 Corinthians 8 verse 1. Of our Lord Jesus Christ? Or do I? What is he going to tell me now? Though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, so that by his poverty he could make you rich. That's an astounding thing. This is what he's done in a nutshell, really. He stoops down to us to lift us up. Let's never forget this. We think it's ever getting too much. Philippians 2. Go forward a few more books. And the way the NLT books, this is particularly helpful. Philippians 2 verses 6 to 8. Though he was God, that's in his earthly form of course, he still is God, he always was God. Though he was God, he did not think of equality with God as something to cling to. That's very well put. He surrendered that willingly. Instead, he gave up his divine privileges. He took the humble position of a slave or obedient servant. He was born as a human being. When he appeared in human form, he humbled himself in obedience to God and died a criminal's death on a cross. Believer, your Lord and Saviour is not asking you to do anything that he hasn't done himself, at least in principle. No good army commander will not ask of his men what he's not prepared to do himself. Psalm of Christ. He gave up his glory, he vacated the throne, he took up his cross for you and for me. An example of submission to his Father. So the chief source of comfort, encouragement and inspiration when we are called to persevere and suffer to varying degrees, different circumstances, but the same principles, is to call to mind the infinitely greater sufferings which he endured for your sake. Then to submit to the Son as your as a disciple, following your captain's footsteps. And we shall find, the more we endeavour to follow his example, the more we shall be opposed from without, by the world and by the flesh and by Satan. The more you try to be holy, the more opposition you will find. That is why large portions of the church are asleep, and in spite of all the noise and hullabaloo, they are useless regarding conversion of souls and bringing the elect into the kingdom. They're not facing any opposition. They're very relevant. Very good. but are not being used, let's make sure we don't fall into the same thing. We can do wisely. The more we ponder him, consider him, the more we come closer to him and bring every thought in subjection, we shall experience an increasing alienation from the world. Is that not true to some degree already, believer? You can't quite see and enjoy the things that, and I say this without being patronising, what they enjoy and see. Is that not so? You feel like a fish out of water sometimes. And when they perceive that you are dissatisfied with their ideas, or rather Satan's ideas fed through them, for distraction and amusement, you will incur the scorn and disfavour. What makes you think you're better than me? I never said that. Where did you get that idea from? I never said that. But that's what's going to come into their heads. And very often you'll experience this as we display an outlook in life that, quite unwittingly on our part, because we're just living for Christ, will, without even being aware of it, it will condemn unbelievers, because they know in the back of their minds, they can bury it under as much rubble as they like, but they know God exists. And when I see an example of a disciple of Christ, it condemns them, such as we were before we were converted. It's a perpetual rebuke to them. You're an irritation to them. You're a thorn in their flesh. Little wonder you get the scorn and the scoffing and the mocking that you do. Well, that's hardly surprising, isn't it? Let's remember, men prefer darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil, and you are a constant reminder of a holy God. No matter how imperfect you are, believer, you are to them a trophy of grace. They don't understand that, but they can perceive something along those lines. And there is a temptation and a tendency when we go up against opposition and we find we're swimming against the tide, the temptation is to compromise and say, oh, this is all too much. Many have. Many have. Because of this tendency, God the Holy Spirit, bless him, encourages us, indeed urges us, how to combat this is to consider him. Ponder him. Bring every thought into submission. A negative of that is to stop dwelling on yourself and others. Instead, dwell on him. I find I can do that very easily. I'm very adept at finding myself going in and being very self-pitying and making all sorts of allowances and excuses for myself. I'm good at that. My flesh has got that down to a fine art. And I have to remind myself, stop it. Bring every thought in subjection. Stop it now, says the Holy Spirit. Stop it now. The minute you become aware of that thought process, that's the Holy Spirit saying, stop it. So this involves replacing a fleshly impulse with a heavenly one more and more. This isn't going to happen overnight. Next years, sometimes, your Christian maturity doesn't get earned overnight. You don't earn your spurs overnight. Sinful nature has to die daily and be replaced with Christ's nature. And the minutiae of that is to consider him, and the minutiae of the minutiae is to bring on an hourly basis every thought into subjection and obedience. Telling people about Jesus, talking about Jesus, thinking about Jesus needs to replace a preoccupation with self. I'm preaching to myself as much as to you. Now this doesn't mean, of course, that you neglect yourself. Obviously not. You know, you spruce yourself up. I don't know if you're coming to clean because you're having a shower or whatever it is. You take care of your well-being, peace of mind, and your domestics. Of course you do. But it does mean that our main preoccupation in our affections and our thoughts and our impulses will be around Him, or should be, first and foremost. And the evidence of how strong sin in the human heart is, alright, remember Jeremiah 17 verse 9, the heart is deceitful and thing, desperately wicked. The mere definition of that is, evidence of that is how joy hard it is to consider and ponder Christ and bring every thought in submission. We're told in 2 Peter 3:18, you must grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. Let me repeat that. You must grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. There's no option in this if you're going to be walking with God, knowing His blessing and presence, and you're going to be a use and a blessing to the church and to the gospel of Jesus Christ. You must grow in grace and knowledge. A lot of people grow in knowledge, but they don't grow in grace. A lot of people boast, some people boast, that, I'm mature now. Well, you might know a few things, but you haven't grown in grace. They've got to go hand in hand. All too often, and we can do this quite subconsciously, we consider gaining some more Bible knowledge is job done. Okay? I've learned all the books of the Bible. I know who the 12 apostles are. I know the 10 commandments backwards, and I can even say Ecclesiastes now. Job done. But applying Bible knowledge in submission to the Spirit's work, working it into our mindset and being, will only be achieved as self dies and we consider Him. Then we're going to grow in grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. We won't be supercilious and superior because we've learned a thing or two from the Bible. Knowledge must go hand in hand with a spirit of maturing, melting grace. Else, as we're told in 1 Corinthians 13, you're going to be just a sounding gong or a crashing cymbal. And my life, do I get crashing cymbals sometimes? There are some conversations I have that hurt my ears. And I don't mean because of the volume. I'm not complaining, I was at the job. But it does disappoint me sometimes. Grace is not going to function properly without knowledge. However, knowledge can live without grace quite easily. And frankly, that's odious to experience. I've had it, you've had it. Oh, I believe you must only use your five version. Why did you do this? Why did you do that? Why? And then you never see them again. They know everything. They understand nothing. Irritating, isn't it? Yeah. Okay. Grace and knowledge must go together. Let's just quickly look at 2 Corinthians chapter 2. Verses 14 and 15. Thank God. He has made us his captives and continues to lead us along in Christ's triumph procession. Now he uses us to spread the knowledge of Christ everywhere. There it comes. Like a sweet perfume. Or is it toxic waste? Our lives are a Christ-like fragrance rising up to God. But this fragrance is perceived differently by those who are being saved and by those who are perishing. Okay, so that's the why of considering, okay? And that's all what I just said, really, about 2 Peter 3:18. If we're not doing 2 Peter 3:18, you're not going to be able to throw off every weight of sin, you're not going to be able to look on him and focus on him, and you're not going to be able to, on an AM and a PM basis, to consider him. Want some more motivation? There you go. We love because he first loved us. When you were ugly and horrible, and yet even more disagreeable than you are now, God looked upon you and me, and he still chose to come down and redeem you and save you. Out of sheer love for a rebellious sinner like you and me. You want any more motivation? You and me, we are in debt up to our eyes. Debtors to grace. And you can never hope to pay him back. Neither does he want payment. It's all been dealt with. The bill has been settled by Christ. Does that not motivate you? The how of considering him. We've looked at certain aspects of this already. So there may be some repetition here, which I apologise for. The how of considering. Faith has many forms of exercise. You know, you turn out here to encourage your brothers and sisters. You might have a ministry of some sort. You might not know what the ministry is yet. Well, wait on God, he'll show you. Might be something completely different you've never done before. Your faith is going to be expressed in different ways. As born-again believers with the Spirit's help, we often exercise our faith, perhaps without even thinking about it, almost. If we're being trained and coached by the Holy Spirit, then that instinct will kick in because of the Holy Spirit's training and coaching. Supremely, faith, I'm giving it this highest definition here, is to consciously reflect, contemplate, call to mind God's past ways of dealing with his people and of dealing with you. First and foremost, it falls back on the record, doesn't it? On the basis of the record, the Holy Spirit primarily is going to train you. God has said it, God has done it. He's done it with saints of old, and you can even look at just your own life, and you can say, yes, he's done it with me. We're greatly the losers if we fail to cultivate the habit of devout consideration and prayerful pondering of how God has operated and dealt with his people and me in the past. If I fail to consider the workings of God and the dealings with God with his people from the beginning of time and including me, I'm going to lose out if I don't ponder these things and use that as a basis, first and foremost, of my exercise of faith. When we think we're going through a bad time, And, you know, it could be that we just love to repeat our story, so any year we can get hold of, we'll do, usually the pastors. We need to consider him. I don't mean the pastor, I mean the Lord Jesus Christ. Is what's going through my mind now, is what I'm feeling now, is what's about to come out of my mouth now going to be a fragrance pleasing to Christ and of a benefit to the church and other believers? Or am I just going to spread toxic waste all around the place? If we're tempted to feel so sorry about ourselves, well, compare your suffering to his. Okay? Just compare your suffering to his. I think you'll agree that should stop us in our tracks. But then also consider the excellency of his very person. He was none other than the Lord of glory, the beloved of the Father, the second person of the Holy Trinity, the creator of the universe at the Father's direction. And you have enlisted under his banner, believer, as a soldier of Jesus Christ. And this is soldiering in every sense, and in the fullest sense, and in the spiritual sense. And you can look this up when you get home, 2 Timothy 2, verses 3 to 7. But it includes training. It includes fitness. It includes discipline. We're going to get onto that next time. It's going to include obedience. It's going to include allegiance. Can the world see where your colours are running, you know, akin to? And of course it's going to mean warfare. You know about that, don't you? Any Bible-believing believer is going to know that. You want a quiet life, don't become an evangelical. But of course, after the war, peacemaker, which you will get in glory. The more we learn to run the race of faith, keeping our eyes focused on Jesus, the more we learn to consider him, ponder him, with each day, each hour if necessary, by bringing every thought into obedience and subjection to Christ, it will become easier to lay aside every weight or strip off every weight. Don't misunderstand, I'm not saying it will be easy, it won't, true biblical Christianity never is, but it will be less painful by focusing on him as our goal and outlook, and then on an hourly and daily basis to consider him. How, when you're tempted, can you overcome this? How do I start by laying aside all these weights and distractions? How? The most effective way to get a young child to drop any dangerous object is to offer them something better. Silly illustration, but if I want the dog to do something, I'm only just going to produce the treat and she's there. Tell wagon, I'm yours. God offers us something better. Do I want more of Christ or do I want this sin? Do I want more fellowship or the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ? Or do I want the world and its acceptance? Or do I want my Lord's acceptance? If our hearts are more occupied with the sacrificial love of Christ for you and me as a drilled thought process, we shall find ourselves increasingly inclined to drop things that are harmful to us and displeasing to him. Do you see what I'm saying? If we're handling Christ, we're going to look at the other stuff and go, drop it. Nasty. Don't want it. Wipe it off. Nasty stuff. Consider him who endured the cross, despised its shame, for you, Christian, Let that thought and picture fill our minds today. And if you want some further help on this when you get home, look at John chapter 17. Not now, but when you get home. And you read that. Hear him praying for you, believer. And that will give you further motivation. Consider him. Daily. Hourly. Then you will be able to, with the Spirit's help, lay aside, strip off all the weights. You will be able to focus and look to him. You will be able to consider him. AM and PM every day. Let's pray. Father God, enable us to stand firm in Christ, because of Christ. Help us, Lord, please. Train us up to bring every thought in submission and in obedience to Jesus Christ. May we mature in our faith and our experience of you. May we grow in grace and knowledge. You desire it. Give us the desire too, Father. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.